I want to commend you on your hymn selection. You've chosen some of my favorites. I hope they're a blessing to you. I'm especially appreciative of Jim asking me to spend some time with you this weekend and the opportunity to share the pulpit of him and Randy and other men of this fellowship. It's a blessing for Kathy and I to be with you. I think I would be appropriately using the two scriptural passages from Paul when I talk about our relationship with this fellowship. And the one would be out of Philippians where Paul says, I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you, making mention of each of you in all of my prayers, because I do pray for you. And I am very thankful for you. And that falls into the Thessalonian passage where Paul said, who is my hope and my joy and my crown at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is it not y'all? And you truly are. We are just so thankful for your fellowship in the gospel, for your friendship and love in Jesus Christ, and for the encouragement to our hearts to see your faithful devotion to our Lord and Savior, to his word, and to one another. Those characteristics are rare in our day. We just live in a very self-centered world, and so much of that is carried over even into the evangelical church. And it's just a delight to be with you all here today. Jim only gave me two sessions. It's a joke between us, but there's an insert in your bulletin. The first session, we laid some foundation for the future, the forecast of the future. We're going to be in part two this session. The foundation. So we've taken some time to look at what's ahead, and now how do we deal with it? This psalm is filled with rich truths for us as Christian people, and what we will look at today will just be a highlighting of some of those truths. And I encourage you to make this psalm one of your own personal places in Scripture for meditation and devotion, and then application in your life to fulfill and do what it says. With young ones that are with us, it's always been my habit to try to have some way to orient them to what we're going to study. And I thought we'd sing, if that's all right. We won't sing as well as having Roger lead us, but hopefully he'll pick it up and we'll get on key or on tune or wherever we need to be if I'm not where we belong. But there's a chorus we used to do long ago when some of you were younger, and it has to do with what are you building your life on. And you know, we're one of two people. We're either a wise person or we're a fool. And a wise person is building his life on a rock, but the fool is building his life on sand. So let's sing together about the wise man who builds his house on the rock, because that's the focus of what we want to talk about today. What are we building our life on to be prepared for the future? And hopefully we'll be wise men and women who are building on the rock. All right, so should we try that? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. So, build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Oh, the blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. And the house built on him stands firm. All right. Let's ask God to help us as we open his word now. Father, we bow in prayer before we open your word, not in any sense of ritual, but out of awareness of our need. Father, we want to behold spiritual truths and spiritual thoughts behind the words that have been penned and preserved for us. Father, may your Spirit open our eyes to the truths that are here. Not only and merely that we intellectually grasp them, but that transformation takes place within our very being. Father, make me an instrument in your hand to exalt your great name, to be a spiritual blessing to each one who is here, and to faithfully honor the only one who is worthy, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There are a number of ways that people bring in a new year. Without a doubt, the most common that we hear of is the resolutions that people make. I've heard a lot of people talk about the fact that they want to change the statistics of Texas. If you saw the paper, we've come up the ladder. We're the fattest state of the fat nation of all the industrial nations of the world. And now people are having their resolutions on how they're going to trim down for this new year. Maybe you've already blown your resolution. I have a tradition, and I'm sharing that with you today. I gave up on resolutions. They don't work. I fail in my resolutions just like you fail in yours. But every new year, I spend time again in Psalm 90. It's just an appropriate psalm for us to look at with the fact that yesterday is history, and tomorrow is a mystery. But today is God's gift, and what am I going to do with it? It's the recognition that the only way for me to face the future is to build the foundation that's essential in the present. And the foundation that I need to build in the present is found in the prayer of a dear, dear man of God, Moses. So I encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 90. Let's look together at his prayer. Let's gain wisdom from him that we can skillfully live life for our own best good and for God's glory. Moses says the following, Lord, please notice, all capital letters in our English Bible. This is the Hebrew word for the personal name of God, most likely pronounced something like Yahweh, the personal God who has intimate relationship with his people, who has obligated himself in grace to promises to preserve and provide for his people in every circumstance of life. Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place, our place of security in all generations. It's not a new way of operating today from what it's been in the past, and it won't be any different for the future. It doesn't matter how technologically advanced we become, our essential needs are still the same. Having an anchor for our lives and a place where we find a sense of well-being, meaning, and purpose. The world is trying to find itself. People are groping for identity. They're groping for authentication. Christian people understand it's only found in God. And that is the same today as it's ever been in the past and forever will be in the future. Yahweh, you have been the dwelling place of God's people in every generation. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You're Elohim. You are the Mighty One. You are the One who, as it tells us in the book of Genesis, just speaks. And it is so. Isn't that right? Let there be light. And there was light. God just merely expresses the desires of His heart and of His will. And it's reality. From everlasting to everlasting, you're the Mighty One. No, we try to find security in the props of this world. We try to find them in our place of employment, in family relationships, in friendships. We try to find them in the stock market and investments and other things that the almighty dollar somehow can keep us well and secure. Only God is the Almighty. Only God is the ever-present help in a time of trouble. Only God is the adequate refuge and strength for His people. Because God changes not. You and I cannot even begin to fathom and contemplate the character of this being. He is in a different realm, in a different dimension from which you and I find ourselves. He has condescended to give us a glimmer of what He is like. We can see recognition of His character even within ourselves, can't we? Because God graciously said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And we see in our humanness something of the characteristics of the divine being. But when we begin to think that we are on a par with Him, or He is merely an extension of perfection from what we are, we have developed an idol of our minds. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so vast and great is our God and His thoughts above us. How do you put on the same stage the Creator with the creature? With one who only knows the transition of change and time, with an unchanging eternal being. Our greatest difficulty and our biggest problem today is the fact that our God is too small. Not the God, but the God of the Christian community is too small. And we need to come to grips again with His majestic glory, and that He far transcends the greatest thoughts that we can ever have of Him. And Moses begins this prayer. It is a petition that needs to be on your lips and my lips. In the same way that we need to begin any prayer that we offer to God, with an expression of praise. Isn't that how Jesus told us as His disciples that we are supposed to pray? We mistakenly call our prayer the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer, which is the disciples' prayer, begins with what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, unique, special, separate and distinct from anything else is the essence of your being. Hallowed be your name. Prayer is to begin with a reflection upon who God is and the greatness of His person and the praise that is due His name, not merely a laundry list of our needs. We must begin by first recognizing the privilege that we have of even entering into His presence with prayer and petition. And then to even begin to contemplate, why does He hear us? Why does He care about us? Why does He answer us when we petition Him? See, David wrestled with that same truth as he says in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens the work of your hands, what is man that you even take thought of him? We've become so impressed with ourselves as human beings that we don't recognize that when we look out into the vastness of space, we fall into utter insignificance. But isn't it marvelous that God really does care? Isn't it wonderful that God has graciously obligated Himself to us? And so in the name of our great High Priest, in our wonderful blessed Redeemer, we have access into the presence of the King of Glory. And His ear is always attentive to our cry. And when someone like Carol keeps going to Him in prayer, what is so amazing is He's still got time for me. Isn't that marvelous? He's never too tied up with any of His children that it isn't as if He has individual attention for you. Thou art God, a being that defies our imagination. And the greatest manifestation of His presence that we have ever can ever behold is in the God-man, in Jesus Christ our Lord, with all of His activity and all of His concern, with every demonstration of His power and the gracious words that fell from His lips. He says to us today, like He said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long that you still don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." Isaiah told us it would be like that, didn't he? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name, the essence of His person, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now this prayer, this psalm written by Moses, as we had seen in our earlier session, is one that Moses provides us as an expression of his grief or sorrow. It is a lament. He is looking at his circumstance and he recognizes the need for God's intervention, that there is no hope outside of God. And Moses designates himself as the man of God. I want you to know that's not arrogance on Moses' part. That's a declaration of his position and his ministry, his calling in life. And in many ways, it's also the epitaph on his tombstone. Moses, the man of God. It meant that God had set Moses apart and that Moses, his life, was devoted to the service and the ministry, the well-being and the purposes of God Himself. He wasn't living for His own agenda and what He could accomplish and what He could have. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews says about this man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Moses had at his feet world dominion. Moses had at his feet all of the luxury and the riches that this world could offer. Moses was Pharaoh in the waiting. But he chose to be identified with the people of God and to suffer ill treatment with them rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And as you and I contemplate today, the beginning of a new year, not knowing how long this year will go on, we have no guarantees beyond the moment. The same issue is before us. It's before every generation and every house and every individual. Joshua faced it as well. Remember what he said to the nation? Choose you today whom you're going to serve. And my decision isn't based on what the mass does. I don't care where the mob goes. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's a commitment of heart. It's a declaration. I have today. What am I going to do with today? What will be my primary focus and my determination? Am I living to grab what this world can give me? Am I only going to be satisfied if I can have all of the comfort and the riches of this world? Or like Moses, am I a man of God who is living to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Now, not everyone in the Old Testament could have this declaration placed upon their name. Because the reason Moses was given that declaration is God empowered Moses to fulfill his ministry and function. He was one of the Messiahs of the Old Testament. One of the Christ. There you have the Hebrew and the Greek, don't you? The same word in different languages, both which mean one anointed or empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. Moses was anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God to fulfill that leadership role for the nation of Israel. You have been as well. 1 John, John says you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he wrote about it, said we've all been baptized into one body and we've all been made to drink of that one same Spirit. When Jeremiah spoke about the blessing of what you will remember today in the Lord's table, this cup is what? The new covenant in my blood. Do you remember the essence of that covenant? Not only where God deals with our legal guilt and your sins and your lawless deeds, I'll remember against you no more, but He changes our very moral character. He puts within us a new heart. And He says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. No longer just the Moses in places of leadership, but I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon the slave as well as the free man, on the women as well as the men, on the children as well as the adults. For if we are in the body of Christ, we have all been anointed by the Spirit of God. We are all little messiahs. We are all little Christ. We are all little men and women of God, whose focus and purpose is to live for His honor and for His glory. And therefore, the prayer of this man of God, Moses, should be your prayer and mine. After Moses offers praise, in the first two verses, he speaks about man's predicament. Man's predicament. And I don't have time to go into all the details that are here, but let me just summarize very quickly some important things that we need to remember about where we really sit in this world. And the first is the fact that life passes quickly. It's like a fleeting shadow. He uses two images in here to talk about the transitoriness of life. It's like a watch in the night. A 3 to 4 hour period of time in the night watch when the guard would stand on duty. That's the essence of your life. It's like the grass that sprouts up and is nourished by the dew in the morning. But in the desert, when the heat comes, it withers and dries up by the end of the day. It's like a 12-hour period of time. It's fleeting. It goes by so quickly. I don't know how many people I heard say, I can't believe 2003 is over. It goes so fast. See, when you're young, you think, well, I can't wait until I'm When you get older, you keep saying, I wish I was. Because it goes by so fast. When I come here and I see you, sometimes it's hard for me to remember a name of someone because when I saw you last, you were here. Now you're here. You've changed. Now some of you have children of your own. I'm a grandfather. Do you see how old I am? It's fleeting. It's also the fact found in the little word of verse 3 where he says, you tell man to turn back to dust and say, return, O children of men. There's different Hebrew words that could be chosen for man, and Moses chose the one Enosh, which means frail, feeble, weak. In contrast to the Almighty God, the Elohim, the Mighty One, the Supreme One, we're the frail ones. We're the weak ones. We're the ones that are dependent upon life and God for everything. Our mental capabilities, the functions of our systems, life and breath itself, it's all in God's hands, isn't it? It's all in His hands. The second is the fact that every part of life is filled with sorrow and difficulty. He says in verse 10, all of the days of our life, they contain 70 years, their feet of strength 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Life is filled with sorrow and labor and difficulties and struggles and trouble. We've been doing a series through the book of Psalms, and we're not at Psalm 90 yet. And you know, in the book of Psalms, there's two basic types of Psalms. There's a lot of subcategories to them. But there's Psalms that really focus on praise and thanksgiving to God for blessing or for His person. And there's Psalms where the psalmist pours his heart out to God because of need and difficulty and problem. And as we've gone through the Psalms, we're getting into Psalm 12 right now. We do one a month. And I keep waiting for us to get to a psalm of praise. I go to the next psalm. It's a psalm of David. And it's a lament. It is an expression of grief and sorrow. Study it yourself. David says in Psalm 3, why? What's happening? He says in Psalm 4, what's going on? Help! He says the same in Psalm 5, Psalm 6. We go on and on and on. You know why? Because life is hard. And the book of Psalms is a reflection of the heart of a man serving God in the midst of all of life's difficulties. And life, even for the most spiritual of God's people, contains struggle. Disappointment, discouragement, trials. Remember Elijah? What did Elijah say after this great contest with Baal and his followers? He ran for his life. He's sitting under the juniper tree and he says, I'm throwing in the towel. It's enough. Take my life. I can't handle it anymore. How about Paul? When you read his letters, he goes and he says, there are times that have come when we despaired even of life itself. Life is filled with struggles. It's also the fact that God's chastening, God's judging, and God's disciplining. That's the context of this psalm because it's written for the time in the wilderness wanderings where the nation was under the disciplining hand of God. And it's not any different for us today. Remember what the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4? Or excuse me, I think it's verse 4, but it's chapter 12. For whom the Lord loves, He makes him comfortable. For whom the Lord loves, He lets him get away with it. See, when we think we've sinned and we get by with it, we think, oh, that's good. I escaped. That's bad. Because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He severely scourges every son whom He receives. And it's for discipline that you endure. Your life, my life as a Christian living in this world means that God is preparing us for glory. And he does it by chastening and disciplining us. Because I don't care how much you've grown in Christ, you are only a sinner saved by grace. And God is going to finish the process to where there'll be no blemish, no sin, no corruption left within you. And it's not fun, the chastening hand of God. The final thing is that we just don't understand things right as human beings living in this world. He says in verse 11, "Who understands the power of your anger and the fury according to the fear that is due you?" What is man's greatest problem of all? It isn't the fleeting nature of life. It isn't the fact that we struggle and go through difficulties. It isn't the fact that we're under the disciplining hand of God. The biggest problem we have is we have no right comprehension of how awesome is this being with whom we have to do. The writers of the Bible in Old and New Testament alike say man's biggest problem is that there is no fear of God in their eyes. We just don't comprehend how we have offended him. And when he unleashes his judgment, how terrifying that is going to be. We don't comprehend what it means to be under the eternal hand of divine wrath. We don't hear many Jonathan Edwards sermons today of sinners in the hands of an angry God. We don't understand that he does not owe us something. But rather, we desperately need his forgiveness and mercy. And so in light of this predicament, that life goes so quickly, that all of life is filled with sorrow and struggle, that we're still under the chastening hand of God and we don't rightly comprehend him, Moses prays. He says, what I need to do to be ready for tomorrow is to lay the right foundation today. I can't dwell on what happened in 2003. I can't dwell on the circumstances of the past. I have no idea of what tomorrow holds. The future is still a mystery. But today is the gift that God has given to me. Now what am I going to do with it? Well, I hope what you do with it, it begins with praying Moses' prayer. He's got four petitions. He says, beginning in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness." That's that Hebrew word, I'm sure you've heard it here, chesed. Loyal love, covenant faithfulness. No English word can adequately transcribe the meaning of this term. It is the fact that God, out of the very nature of his being, has made promises to his people, and on the basis of his character and love will fulfill them. Your loving kindness, your chesed. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your chesed, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us and the years that we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Confirm the work of our hands. The first thing is, Moses says, help us to really number our days. Now, the first way we look at this and may read this is based on what we commonly do in America. How do we number our days? Well, how old are you? I'm 5. I'm 15. I'm 21. That is not what Moses has in mind. He's not saying keep record of your birthdays. In fact, that would be directly contrary to the wisdom that Solomon gives us in both the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, instead of remembering your birthday, what you ought to be remembering is your death day. Each day, you ought to take into consideration your death day. Because not any one of us know whether or not today is our death day. See, the sad, sad reality of cemeteries is not everyone buried there was 80 years old. You read the obituaries and you find there's people that died that are younger than you. And that's true even if you're 10. Even if you're 5. Even if you're 2. What the Word of God tells us is we need to take into consideration that our days are in God's hands. And if we are to have a heart of wisdom, we recognize that the moment we have is a gift that has come from Him. When David wrote about this truth, he said in Psalm 139, "In your book they were all written, the days that were appointed for me, when as of yet there was not one of them." God has already established not only the day of our birth, but the hour of our death. It's all in His providential purpose. And what you and I need to remember is that this moment that we have is the only moment that we're assured of. And so reckoning or numbering our days is a recognition that our time is in His hands and is to be used by Him. It's so easy to think, well, 2003 was a good year. Or 2003, I'm glad that's gone. Because I know 2004 is going to be better. And as we mentioned in our first study, that's what everybody's telling us, isn't it? And the economy's up, war, terrorism's going good. We're going to have a great year in 2004. We don't know that. But from the Scripture, we know where it's all headed. And that's not a great year. It's all headed to the judgment of God with the return of Jesus Christ. And right now, we're waiting while His enemies are being made a footstool for His feet. And when He asks of the Lord for the kingdoms, the Father will give them to Him. And He will come in glory and establish a kingdom of righteousness. So what do we have? What we need to recognize is that our time is in God's hands. And the moment that we now have is a gift that has come from Him and ought to be used for eternal good, for divine purposes, to be a blessing to someone else, to minister in the name of Christ, to use my job and my employment as a way not only to care for my daily needs, but that I might have resources to be used in the furtherance of God's kingdom. Teach us to number our days, to recognize that there are gifts that has come from Him, that it all passes so quickly in light of the fleeting character of life. This moment is the opportunity that God has given how to use for His glory. The second is to know that even in the midst of sorrow and suffering, there still can be joy for the child of God. Make us glad. We try to find ways to be happy, don't we? I mean, unless you're some sadistic psycho case, it isn't right for us to want to be miserable. And Christian people shouldn't want to be miserable either. In fact, what commends Christ more than anything is the joy of the Lord that is the strength of God's people. I mean, if I'm trying to commend Christ and all I am is a sourpuss all the time, who wants that? Trust Christ and be miserable with me. I have joy that the world can't give. And I have joy that the world can't take away. Jesus said, you want to know what you're going to have in the world? In the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. But still rejoice. Why? Because I have overcome the world. What you and I should be petitioning and asking God for is joy in the inner being. A joy that transcends the occurrences and the happenings. A joy that commends Christ to people outside of Him. It's a joy that sustains us in the difficulties and the problems of life. In everything give thanks. Isn't that right? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And in case you missed it, said Paul, I say rejoice. God's people are commanded to be a joyful people. Now how can you have joy in the difficulties and struggles of life? As it goes through its fleeting moments, as it ends in its whimper, you end weak and feeble. Only in the Lord. Only in Him. Everything else is a delusion, a mirage, a passing fancy, and will not sustain. And like toys that are given at birthdays and Christmas, they're soon either broken or in the closet, and people want something bigger and better. A few decades ago, there was a Christian leader by the name of A.W. Tozier. I don't know if you've ever read any of his works. But in one of them, where he spoke about the knowledge of God and the character of God, he says the serious plight of God's people today is their inordinate desire for entertainment and amusement. He says no one would condemn the proper pursuit of enjoying the things that God has given us in life. But Christian people who just are clamoring to be entertained, who are clamoring to find ways to amuse themselves, are only demonstrating the emptiness on the inside. If I got to find something to make me happy, if it is some circumstance that satisfies me, it shows that I'm bankrupt within, that I've been living too much on the grace and the joy of yesterday and not enough cultivating the presence and the reality of God in my life today. I mean, how much better can you do than to come into His presence? For the psalmist tells us, in His presence is the fullness of joy forever. Can you better that? But we need to be reminded, because one of the curses of our churches in America has been the materialism that has saturated our culture. And I enjoy it. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather have that than be poverty stricken. But it's a struggle, because it's too easy to think everything's okay because I have this or I have that, and not recognize that my relationship with the Lord is suffering. Everything crowds out what's important. It's the tyranny of the urgent. I am so tired of running a treadmill every day in my life. And what I don't have time for is to be still and to know He's God. Isn't it amazing how we've got time for everything else? And yet what is most critical, what is most essential, is to come to God and say, Lord, I'm tired of just being propped up by the trinkets that we can have in this world. I need to draw near to You. And as I draw near to God, it moves into the next prayer. His next petition is not only to receive joy from God, but to behold the majesty of God. Let Your work appear to Your servants and Your majesty to their children. This is just the same type of prayer that Moses prayed when God commissioned him in Exodus. There he is leading the children of Israel after the plagues out into the wilderness. They're at the foot of the mountain of God, and he sees the discord and the problems with the 3 million people that he's leading out of Egypt. And he says, Lord, I need something to sustain me. He says, if I have really found favor, if I have found grace in your eyes, show me your glory. That's what we need to see today. I need to have my mind stretched. I need to have my jaw dropped in light of the majestic glory of God. I need to see just how high and lifted up He really is. I need to behold the splendor of His person. When I open this book, I need God to show me, to disclose to me the greatness of His being. Because the more I see how big He is, the more I contemplate how great He is, boy, the more I can handle things calmly, composed, sustained. It's just like the little child who can be so afraid when mommy or daddy is not in the room. But as soon as the mother or the father comes into the room with that little toddler that's been crying, all is well. And the sad reality is, for that toddler, mom and dad really couldn't help if there was a big problem. But that isn't true for us as God's people. Be like a little child. You know what Jesus said? That's the greatest in the kingdom. And understand that your Father can handle any problem that you will face. And you are never outside of His presence. He is always with you to take you by hand and to lead you safely into the future. And then finally, and do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. You understand why this is important? Moses is saying, I want you to accept the labors that we're offering. That these labors of our hands will be approved by you. And that they'll be given lasting value. Because if they are not approved by God, if they are not confirmed and accepted by Him, they are fruitless, worthless endeavors, no matter how spiritual they may appear to be. Because it is not by strength, nor by might, but by God's Spirit that things are to be done. And when you think of praying for this church, its ministry, its leadership for one another, there is nothing more important than to pray, God, give eternal significance to what we're doing today. Give it value. Make it really count. Accept it and approve of it as an offering from our hands, done in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we gain from this psalm? What's the perspective that we're to have? Well, the confession that we have to have as a believer is the fact that we're so weak, so frail, so helpless when we're left to ourselves. But oh, we have a great God. And a God who will never fail us, will never forsake us. And what needs to be my confidence today, as the only adequate foundation to face the future, is the Lord God Himself. And if I'm not building on Him, the children will even remind you from the song we sang at the beginning. If I'm not building on Christ the solid rock to stand, everything else is sinking sand. And you're either a wise man building on the character and the Word of God, or you're a fool who is going to be overwhelmed with the floods and the struggles and the trials of life. Future is not as bright as the spin doctors tell us. From the Word of God, we know His delayed judgment is soon to be unleashed. And the only way to be prepared for what the future holds is to draw near to our God and cultivate our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, how I thank You for Your truth. I pray that the prayer of Moses is genuinely my prayer and the prayer of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. Father, that we look at reality for what it is, that we recognize the nature of our being and the nature of life, and we take comfort in knowing that You are the adequate refuge, the dwelling place of Your people today, and will be sufficient for tomorrow, just as You have been for all of Your people in the past. May we truly present to You a heart of wisdom and live our lives for Your honor and for Your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.